Okay, here's the survivors, I guess. Welcome to part two of Living the Life of Prophecy. And, hey, look, it works. You know what the problem is? I figured it out over lunch. Is that all the energy in the room is traveling towards Tim as he's sitting right over there absorbing all this energy. And then interfering with my ability to communicate my laptop back there. So, let's quickly review again what we saw this morning. Several current events appear to contain elements described in the specific end time prophecies in the scripture. The Gentiles' acknowledgement of the nation of Israel seems to have activated events that correspond to the last days. And the principal mechanism for the merchants of the earth is the use of pharmakia in deception as they deceive nation states and the peoples all across the globe. Early January 2020, published reports surfaced that snake venom could be a probable cause of COVID-19. Here, published in the journal Medical Virology, cross-species transmission of newly identified coronavirus 2019 novel COVID, where it stated that, I thought there was one before it. No, sorry. Here we go. Our findings suggest that 2019 novel COVID virus has the most similar genetic information with bat coronavirus and most similar codon usage bias as with snake. A parasitic microorganism virus codon usage patterns resembles its host to some extent. The relative synonymous codon usage analysis shows that the 2019 novel COVID virus and the bat SLCoV-ZC45 and snakes from China have the similar synonymous codon usage bias. The squared Euclidean distance indicates that the 2019 novel COVID virus and snakes from China have the highest similarities in synonymous codon usage compared to that of the bat, the bird, the marotta, the human, manis, hedgehog, and that two types of snakes containing the many-banded crate and the Chinese cobra were used for this relative synonymous codon usage analysis. In the journal Nature and their genetics volumes, the Indian cobra reference genome and transcription enables comprehensive identification of venotoxins within the body of that. They mention that among the 113 toxins genes that were in, there were 19 venom ohm specific toxins that showed venom gland specific expression. Toxin peptides in plasma, urine, and fecal samples from COVID-19 patients. From the National Library of Medicine. They say that toxin-like peptides are almost identical to toxin components of venoms from animals that they found. In the conclusion, the presence of toxin-like peptides could potentially be connected to SARS-CoV-2 infection. Their presence suggests a possible association between COVID-19 disease and the release of the body oligopeptides almost identical to toxic components of venoms from animals. In the Medical Journal, Armed Forces of India, April 2002, Volume 58, Issue 2, cardiac involvement in the snake bite. The cardiac complications are not a prominent feature in snake bites, and clinical picture usually is dominated by neurological, hematological, and vascular damages from the snake toxins. However, when we look at a comparison from the CDC website of symptomology of the coronavirus disease and symptoms from the venous snake bites, we find these correlations. Nausea and vomiting are correlated. Diarrhea is correlated. Shortness of breath is correlated. Difficulty breathing is correlated. Taste disorders. You've heard people that they lose their sense of taste and lose the smell. And also persistent chest pain or pressure, chest pressure are correlated. For these are the correlations between venomation and the COVID-19. So, pay attention to what I've said in my first line. This is pure speculation. COVID-19 is cobra venom identification of 19 venom ohm specific toxin genes. Or maybe COVID-19 is corona virus identification of 19 nucleotide sequences at the furin cleavage site that we saw earlier this morning. Or maybe COVID-19 is just corona virus disease 2019. Just asking questions here. And we're going to talk about a duplicitous conspiracy between the U.S. government and the merchants of the earth. On January 31st, 2020, we'd mentioned this. This is when Secretary Azar declares a public health emergency for the United States for the 2019 coronavirus. In his press release, he says the risk to American public remains low at this time. I want you to see how low it is when he declares the public emergency. From Wikipedia, the 19 pandemic cases in January 2020, you'll see that by the 31st of January, when he makes this announcement, in the entire globe, there's less than 10,000 people. They're all predominantly in China. For the United States, you see that there's only six people. Public health emergency for six people out of 350 million people in the United States. Azar declares public health emergency. And here is the, without his signature, it says, as a result of confirmed cases, six, remember, of 2019 coronavirus, on this date, after the consultant with public health officials as necessary, I, Alex M. Azar II, Secretary of Health and Human Services, pursuant to the authority vested in me under Section 319 of the Public Health Services Act, do hereby determine that a public health emergency exists, and it has existed since the 27th of January, 2020. This is where I need the audio. Okay, are we ready? Okay. Okay, we'll start up. Okay, we'll start again. There we go.
And declaring a public health emergency of international concern over the global outbreak of novel coronavirus. The main reason for this declaration is not because of what is happening in China, but because of what is happening in other countries. Our greatest concern is the potential for the virus to spread to countries with weaker health systems and which are ill prepared to deal with it.
That was Tedros' announcement for the World Health Organization that there was an issue of global concern. That's kind of a witchcraft formula that activates a whole series of laws out through the world, and we'll review those here in just a little bit. But when the magic words of a global concern are added into the public notice, then all the countries that are members of the World Health Organization, their legal structures change. Five other emergencies that the World Health Organization declared during for global health was the influenza swine flu in 2009, polio virus in 2014, Ebola virus in 2014, Zika virus in 2016, and the current issue, Ebola virus in 2019. Now, if we go back to the charts from Wikipedia, what we're looking at by January the 31st, we have a global, by the beginning of January 2000, we're looking at a global population of 7,794,798,739. When we have a patient population, come on, baby, patient population of only 9,182. That doesn't even represent 1% of the global population, and we've activated these emergency health measures. For outside of China, there were only 106 cases by the end of January when this declaration was made, which doesn't even represent 1%, 10%, 100%, or 1,000% of the global population. But these things have been put into place. Now, I would encourage you, if you find in your life going forward recreational time, to pay attention to the Substack of Catherine Watts titled Bailiwick News. Catherine Watts is a paralegal up in Pennsylvania that has a very acute skill set on reviewing legislation, work, implementation, who's all involved and who it covers. Every day that I'm on the internet, I go and review any of her latest publications. But on September the 28th, she published this article, Department of Defense Chemical Biological Warfare Programs, Herd Culling Plus Stockpile Disposal, All in One Tidy Package. So we're going to go through that publication. She said, my current project in drafting federal complaint under Title 18 USC 2333 that explicitly shifts the whole argument out of a public health emergency civil law framework into a bioterrorism mass murder criminal framework. I'm thinking about putting together a proposed joint stipulation as to the material facts, which would offer the courts a statutory chronology, and propose that the U.S. government defendants stipulate that Congress passed these laws with these effects, whether or not any individual congressional member voted on them, whether they had any idea about what it was or what was said in it. Among other things, I pieced together that the 69 to 2023 time frame is being the most relevant, changing relationships between the Department of Defense, Congress, chemical and biological weapons, testing of human subjects, and informed consent can be broken up into phases. In November 1969, Richard Nixon issued a false statement that the U.S. was getting out of the chemical biological weapons development business, and 6 days after Congress had authorized the Department of Defense to conduct such programs. Here's the reference she's making from President Lenaxman. He said, United States will renounce use of lethal biological agents and weapons and all other methods of biological warfare. The United States will confine its biological research to defensive measures such as immunizations and safety treasures. So it's here under Nixon that the Department of Defense biological warfare, chemical warfare programs become shifted under Health and Human Services as, quote unquote, immunizations and safety measures. Here's the rest of Richard Nixon's statement on chemical biological defense policies. You can get this when you download the PowerPoint. If I could change the slide. There we go. 1969 Congressional Act pulled off the sleight of hand by classifying the Department of Defense conduct and program purposes as defensive and threw out a sequence of provisions prohibiting certain conduct until, quote-unquote, or unless, quote-unquote, the Department of Defense said it really needed it and wanted to engage in its conduct. Under 1969 law in Section 409, the Department of Defense had a legal obligation to report annually to Congress on expenditures for research, development, tests, and evaluation of all lethal and non-lethal chemical biological agents, which was codified under Title 50 U.S.C. 1511. There we go. And here's the section. Here, you can look that up in the notes later. 1975, Senator Frank Church led a commission which published a report on the foreign military intelligence activities in the United States in April 1976. The Church report included at Chapter 15, Subprint F, the information about chemical biological activities, and at Chapter 17, information about, quote, testing and use of chemical biological agents by the intelligence community. It was reported on in Project Chatter, Project Bluebird, Project Artichoke, Project MK Ultra, and Project NK Naomi, and other programs throughout the U.S. government conducted experiments on human subjects against their will and to their detriment. Now, here's the letter of transmittal from Frank Church's report. The highlighted issue is what's crucial here. It says this is the introductory letter and transmission. It says the inquiry arises out of allegations of abuse and improper activities by the intelligence agencies of the United States and a great public concern that the Congress take action to bring the intelligence agencies under constitutional framework. So the presumption being is that they were operating outside of the Constitution according to the transmittal notice from Frank Church. She says, I haven't confirmed, but it's plausible the Church report influenced Congress to update laws governing chemical biological experiments on human subjects, including the Department of Defense congressional reporting requirements, which in 1977, through Section 808 of the National Defense Authorization Act, codified at Title 50 U.S.C. 1520, that they're required to provide annual reports to the Armed Services of the Senate and the House in 50 U.S.C. 1520 was amended in 1982, repealed and then replaced by 50 U.S.C. 1520 subparent A in 1997, 1998, alongside the transfer of the program from the DOD to the Health and Human Services under the Emergency Use Authorization Program covered below. And so the U.S. government, through the Department of Defense, continued testing all sorts of sickening, sterilizing, lethal agents on soldiers and prisoners throughout 1970s and 1980s, leading to the swine flu outbreak in 1976, HIV outbreak shortly thereafter, and on into the Gulf War. And here is the article where she talks about that, published on May the 10th of this year, entitled Shell Game. You should go and read that. Where Congress pretended to protect military and service women from forced submission to biological and chemical weapons, but they actually just transferred the program over to the FDA. Here from the Washington Post at the time of the Church report that came out March 9th, 1977, is a report that the Army disclosed yesterday that it had secretly conducted 239 germ warfare tests in open air between 1949 and 1969, some tests releasing live but allegedly harmless microscopic bugs in Washington, D.C., at the Greyhound bus terminal and at the National Airport in Washington, D.C. The idea, according to the two-volume report from the Army, gave the Senate Health Committee yesterday. They said, we want to learn how to wage biological war and defend against it. So all this experiment was going on the American population at the time the Army was doing all of these tests. In 1990, Congress passed the Biological Weapons and Anti-Terrorist Act to give public appearance of bringing the U.S. into compliance with the 1975 U.N. Convention prohibiting biological weapons. As I wrote at the top, I still need to dig into Title 50 U.S.C. 1523, which was passed in November 1993, part of the fiscal year 1994 National Defense Authorization Act, amended again in 1997 and in 2006, and probably repealed in 2017 with an effective date of December the 31st, 2021. So here's the port, the annual report on chemical biological warfare, which he's making reference to. At this time, my understanding is the 1993 law set up a parallel reporting requirement that the Department of Defense include in his or her general annual report to Congress, quote, a report on chemical and biological warfare defense, including in paragraph 9, a description of any program involving the testing of biological chemical agents on human subjects that was carried out by the Department of Defense during the period covered by the report, together with a detailed justification for the testing, B, a detailed explanation of the purpose of the testing, C, a description of each chemical biological agent tested, and D, the Secretary's certification that informed consent to the testing be obtained for each human subject in advance of the testing of the subject. 1994, a Senate committee led by John D. Rockefeller of West Virginia looked into the Department of Defense's abuse of military men and women under chemical and biological warfare programs titled, Is the Military Research Hazardous to Veterans' Health? Lessons spanning from, and I'll show you this in a minute. So 1994, the Rockefeller Committee issued a list of, quote, findings and conclusions that included, for 50 years, the Department of Defense has intentionally exposed military personnel to potentially dangerous substances, often in secret. The Department of Defense has repeatedly failed to comply with the required ethical standards when using human subjects in military research during war or the threat of war. The Department of Defense incorrectly claims that since their goal was treatment, the use of investigational drugs in the Persian Gulf was not research conducted. The Department of Defense used investigational drugs in the Persian Gulf War in ways that were not even effective. The Department of Defense did not know whether the pyridostigmine bromide was safe for use for U.S. troops that were given to U.S. troops in the Persian Gulf War. The safety of the botulism vaccine was not established prior to the Persian Gulf War. The records of anthrax vaccinations are not suitable to even evaluate their safety or efficacy. The Army regulations exempt informed consent from volunteers in some types of military research. The Department of Defense, the Department of Veterans Affairs have repeatedly failed to provide information and medical follow-up to those who participate in military research or are ordered to take place in the investigational drugs. The federal government has failed to support scientific studies that provide information about reproductive problems experienced by veterans who are intentionally exposed to potentially dangerous substances. The federal government has failed to support scientific studies that provide timely information for compensation decisions regarding military personnel who are harmed by various exposures. That's most famous out of Vietnam. Agent Orange is the most popular of that idea. Participation in military research is rarely included in military medical records, making it impossible to support a veteran's claim for service-connected disabilities from military research. Department of Defense has demonstrated a pattern of misrepresenting the dangers of various military exposures that continues today. The Rockefeller Committee also made the recommendations, including Congress should deny the Department of Defense request for a blanket waiver to use investigational drugs in the case of war or the threat of war. The FDA should reject any applications from the Department of Defense that do not include data on women and long-term follow-up studies. Congress should authorize a centralized database for all federally funded experiments that utilize human subjects. Congress should mandate all federal agencies to declassify most documents on research involving human subjects. Congress should reestablish a National Commission for the Protection of Human Subjects. So what do you think Congress did in response? Anybody got a clue? In November 1996, Congress repealed Title 50 U.S.C. 1511, the reporting requirement through fiscal year 1996, the National Defense Authorization Act and Section 1061, subparent K. So that's how they solved the problem, is we're not going to listen to what you have to say. Now here's the Rockefeller report as military research hazardous to veterans' health, lessons spanning half a century. This is where that it's a report to the Senate. In November 1997 through fiscal year 1998, the National Defense Authorization Act and the Food Drug Administration Modernization Act, Congress and President Clinton set up the Emergency Use Authorization Program, accomplishing two things. The amendment and additions transferred to the Department of Defense Chemical and Biological Weapons Research and Development Program of the Health and Human Services Department under the Food and Drug Administration and expanded the pool of human subjects from experimentation without informed consent from military personnel and prisoners to the entire population of America. I'm not pausing for effect. I'm pausing to get my transition in my slide. In October 1998, Congress and President Clinton passed the Omnibus Consolidated Emergency Supplemental Act, Appropriations Act, and in Title 11 established a National Pharmaceutical Stockpile, later renamed the Strategic National Stockpile, and appropriated $51 million to make sure that the subsequent appropriations were regularly topped off and to, quote, remain available until expended for pharmaceutical and vaccine stockpile activities at the Centers for Disease and Control and Prevention. In 1998, dual-use legislation accomplished another key U.S. governmental objective. It rendered the DOD's illegal stockpile of biological and chemical weapon agents into a quote-unquote legal stockpile of pharmaceutical products and vaccines. They were the same deadly toxins. They just put different labels on them. Just in 1997, the DOD's legislation continued to support and fund the same unethical human testing programs on larger human test subject populations. As far as I can tell right now, subject to change with more research, the Department of Defense has had minimal or no statutory obligation to report on chemical biological weapons programs to Congress since the mid-1990s, and partially on a false basis that no such program exists. Well, as of December 31st, 2021, based on the provisions of the National Defense Authorization Act for fiscal year 2017, the last congressional reporting requirement is now eliminated. And here it is in the statute. You can find this on the PowerPoint later. This conclusion is supported by Senator Rand Paul's recent comments that nobody in Congress is allowed to know about gain of function or dual use research of concern for projects. It also aligns with the Department of Defense's continued claim that its website, health.mil, Chemical and Biological Exposures webpage, that the U.S. government hasn't conducted any biological weapons testing on humans since 1969 and hasn't conducted any chemical weapons testing on humans since 1975. Here's a popular article that went that what Rand Paul said that he can't figure out what Spouchy's up to. Here's the health.mil website under chemical biological exposures where it said the testing of biological agents on human subjects ended in 1969. The testing of chemical agents on human subjects ended in 1975. Duh. There is no need to report to Congress on chemical biological weapons human trials if you're not conducting them from the Department of Defense. And anyway, the Department of Defense isn't lying. Since the mid-1990s, the U.S. government's illegal chemical biological warfare program has been operated under the Health and Human Services public health frameworks by relabeling the weapons as prophylactics and treatments. What did I miss? Since then, the U.S. government has only deployed, produced, and deployed FDA-authorized bioweapons. There we go. Note that though the FDA authorization doesn't mean that the products comply with any FDA consumer protection regulations on clinical trials, manufacturing, distribution, labeling, or administration, or safety, or efficacy, or even recalls. They don't comply to any of those legal standards because there's no reason why they should comply. Compliance would be silly because they're weapons, they're not medicine. They're shot into targeted enemies, that is, everybody on the planet, intended to kill them and not offered to patients to protect or to heal them. The Department of Defense, Health and Human Services, Defense Advanced Research Project, the Biological Advanced Research Development Administration Program, isn't just a great way to call and control the herd. It turns out shoving biochemical weapons at needlepoint into the arms of hundreds of millions of people is also a great way to dispose of illegal stockpiles and to destroy the evidence of the U.S. violation of international treaties as it relates to bioweapons. So, Title 50 U.S.C. 1524 also added to the Chemical Biological Warfare Program under Title 50 U.S.C. Subparent 32 by Congress in 1993 that agreements to provide support to vaccination programs of the Department of Health and Human Services that the Secretary of Defense may enter into agreements with the Secretary of Health and Human Services to provide support for vaccination programs of the Secretary of Health and Human Services in the United States through the use of excess peacetime biological weapons as defense capacity of the Department of Defense. These are statements directly from the statutes. Okay. Another article from Catherine Watts entitled The Law of War and the War of Law. This you need to sit on the edge of your chair and pay attention to. A few months ago, Reader A emailed me information about the relationship between martial law and civil law. Reader A had been listening to a Lee McInerney calendar podcast entitled Hemorrhagic Fevers, Biological Warfare, and Plan Being Exposed. Here it is on the Truth for Health Foundation. I recommend everybody go and listen to this podcast. The subject in the podcast is, if I can bring this up, the question is, what is the legal framework put in place in 2005 for the global predator's vast totalitarian plan to overthrow the U.S. Constitution, take away national sovereignty, and then control the world? He did some digging and located the 1907 Treaty at the Hague Convention respecting the laws and customs of war on land, including Section 3, military authority over the territory of a hostile state. In Article 42, it says a territory is considered occupied when it is actually placed under the authority of a hostile army. And here it is in the Hague Convention here. The occupation extends only to the territory which such authority has been established and can be exercised. The Reader A noted that the Hague Convention, Article 42, reminded him the General Orders No. 100 promulgated by President Abraham Lincoln on April 24, 1863, commonly known as the Lieber Code under Sections 1, Article 1, that states a place, district, country occupied by enemies stands in consequence of the occupation under martial law of the invading or occupying army, whether any proclamation declaring martial law or any public warning to the inhabitants has been issued or not. Martial law is the immediate and direct effect and consequence of occupation or conquest. Here's the Lieber Code in the Yale School Library Archive. General Orders 100. Reader A also sent a link to the Department of Justice Office of Justice Programs on the 1989 report on martial law and civil times and civil disobedience, where it's quoted, martial law is justified when civil authority has ceased to function, is completely absent, or has become ineffective. And further, martial law suspends all existing laws, as well as civil authority and ordinary administration of justice. This can be declared either by the president or a governor of any state. There it is from the Office of Justice Programs. Thus, Reader A concluded, thus, there is no requirement for public notice nor the presence of an occupying force, but simply just to surrender to an occupying state to effect martial law. This we have done with the International Health Regulations in 2005. What strikes me as challenging is that during this occupation at the smallest town square, even traffic courts are now captured and the rules for martial law courts now apply. Here's the International Health Regulations, 3rd edition, 2005. Under Article 4, each state party shall designate and establish a national international health regulation focal point and the authorities responsible within its respective jurisdiction for the implementation of health measures under these regulations. Effectively, what that means is when there is some type of health issue of international concern, according to the magic words of Tedros there, then your nation state's healthcare system stands down, and then the international health regulations come into force. And it's under the control of the World Health Organization for the pandemic until such a time that it's canceled. I replied, I agree with your conclusion. I think that was all the point all along since about the mid-40s to figure out how to take over a country without any armed invasion, without any announcement of occupation, and to occupy it from within gradually over decades of legal changes, changing how people in positions of authority think about themselves, their country, and their relations to the people that allegedly they serve. So early since June, when Reader A and I had the exchange, I haven't had time to dig into the military martial law thread because I'm trying to get a better grasp of how the Davos men pulled off the controlled demolition of America and other nation states, their civil law, their constitutional law, the criminal law, administrative law systems over the past century, and how those human-written, human-revised legal systems align with or violate the natural law and divine law principles. Last night, Reader B sent me a copy of the Department of Defense's Law of War Manual 2016 edition along with this note. And this is the War Manual. You can find it on their website and download it there. During a time of war, all actions taken by officials will be viewed and judged against a larger background of the conflict. Legislatures and other officials in all capacities, including supported personnel, would be advised to obtain, read the Department of Defense Law of War Manual. A very cursory understanding from Reader A's June emails was that once a conflict of the government against the people is openly understood as a war and military law is effectively put into place, it further empowers the government and disempowers the civilians. But Reader B seems to suggest the opposite, that under military law, the government officials will be subject to accountability in a way that they aren't currently under constitutional, civil, and criminal laws that have been suspended through the January 2020 declaration of a public health emergency that's still in effect and just recently revised and renewed in July the 15th of 2027 for the next 90-day extension. The practical effect of martial law, whether legally favoring murderous governments or favoring civilians trying to defend themselves from murderous governments, may lie in whether the military commander's allegiance rests. Here's where the declaration extended was. Oops. From the HHS website, there Alex Azar did on, what's the date? July 15, 2022. The military commanders are loyal to the people and the Constitution, then the murderous government officials will be subject to military accountability enforced by the military. However, if the military commanders ally with the government, then the people will be subject to military apprehension, detention, executions, etc., enforced by military on behalf of the murderous government officials. Thus, the coercion of the weak, ranking officers of the Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin, and the purge for the United States military of trained, experienced, and constitutionally loyal soldiers. Here we see that And the Army cuts off 60,000 unvaccinated Guard and Reserve soldiers from pay and benefits. And from RT, 100 of thousands of U.S. troops may face dismissal. They talk about 260,000 of our troops, which represents almost 23% of our military force. How did it go backwards? Although explicit public notice has not been given, the American people have been under legal occupation and martial law is explicitly declared through the PREP Act declarations that began in January 31, 2020. But the occupying force is technically not exterior to the United States government. The occupying force is the United States government itself, which has simply switched off allegiance to the United States Constitution and the American people and switched on allegiance to the globalist cabal and their complex of interlocking and sometimes contradictory framework of international treaties and conventions. This relates to several presidential executive orders on globalization, militarism, public health, population control framework, bioweapons of development, artificial intelligence, and presidential authorizations for foreign troops to control American civilians on U.S. soil, as signed in the last decade under Obama, under Trump, and let's go through these. You can read these later when you pull them off the website. This is interesting. The Executive Order 13888 of September 19, 2019 talks about the spread of influenza virus, and this order directs actions. Oh, here. This public health and national security priority as influenza virus has the potential of significant harm to the United States and our interests, including large-scale innocent death, disruption of military operations, and damage to the economy. So now a flu virus is considered a threat to our United States government. And in the co-chair task force they committed, five out of the committee member positions have nothing to do with healthcare. I thought that was very curious. Here we go. The preservation of government structures in the United States Constitution and its alignment with Presidential Policy Directives 40, July 15, 2016. So anybody know what a PPD is, Presidential Policy Directive? These are orders executed out of the Office of the Executive in the United States that they're classified as secret. Even Congress doesn't get to know what the president does when he issues them under a presidential policy directive. There is a Mormon gentleman by the name of Joel Skousen. Talks about under Kennedy policy directive PPPD 60, in which I believe it was under Kennedy. You can search YouTube for some of his lectures, where they changed the military policy for nuclear war, where that we've decided now that we're going to absorb a nuclear attack instead of attack on first warnings. So that was changed under a PPPD, which is secretly classified. It's not released into the public what the nature of what it is. And the incident of it leaked out on some other agency commentary when they were talking about how they had to change their procedures. So figuring out how precisely the occupying force is matters a lot. Because to the extent the U.S. is under occupation and for the duration of the occupation, martial law of the occupying force is the controlling law and the military courts are the controlling judicial trials. Is the current occupying force the U.S. government, in which case the United States martial law has been in effect since January 2020? Or is the occupying force the United Nations? And if so, what is the martial law of the United Nations? Has a rule of engagement document been drafted under the 2003 Handbook United Nations Multidimensional Peacekeeping Operations or some other policy document specifically for the purposes of UN peacekeeping missions deployed on American soil since January 2020? And if there is, where's this document and what are its provisions? Of note, the United Nations states at the landing page for rules of engagement that the rules for individual missions are not published. publicly, and they're not available. Here's from the UN site, and here the search library said the rules for individuals are not public in, are not published in publicly available documents. So, legal implications derive from the main premise that we've discussed. There are no standards or conditions for stopping. Emergency use authorization products are exempt from laws regulating research use of investigational experimental drugs, devices, biologics on human beings. And emergency use authorization products are exempt from laws regulating physician use of approved drugs, devices, biologicals as medical treatments for patients. There are no manufacturers of experimental products of emergency use that are not of any clinical investigational and therefore are not classified as experimental. There are no government private contracts for purchase of experimental products. There are only contracts for quote-unquote large-scale vaccination manufacturing demonstrations. There are is no active administration of any experimental product. There are no nurses or pharmacists administering experimental products. There are no human subjects or patients of physicians providing treatment receiving experimental products. There are no victims. There is no party responsible for the well-being of recipients after the administration of the emergency use products. There is no treatment group or control group. Human beings administering emergency use authorization products have no informed consent obligations to provide information about the ingredients risk, the benefits, the alternatives, or the option to accept or refuse the product. Human beings receiving emergency use authorization have no informed consent rights to receive information about ingredients, risks, benefits, alternatives, or options to accept or refuse the products. There is no institutional review board supervising administration of experimental products. There are no safety standards for emergency use authorization products. There is no efficacy standards for emergency use authorization products. Look at 21 U.S.C. 360 BBB subparent 3. Dash 3, subparent 2, subparent 2, subparent C, subparent 2, subparent A, 1997, 2003, 2004, that quote-unquote may be effective. There's no clinical investigation studying the effects of the emergency use authorization public authorization use products on human subjects. There are no doctors, nurses, or treatment providers providing experimental treatments to their patients subject to the Hippocratic Oath of first do no harm when they use experimental use authorization products. There is no coordinated public federal government monitoring recipients after receiving products for adverse effects and death. There is no coordinated public federal government data collected or any analysis that's going on. There is no legal requirement for medical supervision during the product administration. There is no legal requirement for recipients monitoring after the product administration. Real-world evidence of mass administration of products to the general public, followed by a collection of private proprietary information about the effects of the health insurance systems or government databases, is authorized only for the purposes of the FDA regulatory decisions. There is no requirement for individual prescriptions to be written prior to dispensing emergency use authorization products, and products dispensed without prescriptions cannot be deemed adulterated or misbranded. There's your site. Manufacturers or contractors are considered health and human services employees for the purposes of legal immunity under the Federal Tort Claims Act, Title 42 U.S.C. 247D-6A, subparent D, subparent 2, subparent A. Department of Defense is authorized to contract with pharmaceutical corporations to conduct, quote, prototype, close quote, experiments on the general public, and under such contracts is exempt from a legal obligation to comply with the good clinical practices rules under FDA. See Title 10 U.S.C. 2371B. One of the factors to be considered by the Health and Human Services Secretary in making decisions about emergency use products, qualified security countermeasures, and the use of special reserve funding strategic national stockpile of preparations to procure them is, quote, whether there is a lack of significant commercial market for the product at the time of procurement, as is other security countermeasures under Title 42 U.S.C. 247D-6B, subparent C, subparent 5, subparent D, subparent 3. There is no requirement standards for quality control in manufacturing, no inspections of manufacturing procedures, no production in wide variety among the lots, no prohibition against adulteration, no required compliance with current good manufacturing practices, the emergency use authorization products, even though unregulated, non-standardized, quote, shall not be deemed unadulterated or misbranded under Title 21 U.S.C. 360 BBB-3A subparent C. There are no labeling requirements regarding the contents or the ingredients under the emergency use products. There is no limitation of the administration of emergency products past their expiration dates. There cannot be any clinical trial fraud because there's no clinical investigation or investigational drugs, there's no investigators, and there are no human subjects. There are no marketing standards, and there cannot be consumer fraud because the only legal parties to the financial transactions are the United States government as the buyer, the United States government, Health and Human Services as a regulator authorizing exemptions from the consumer protection laws that apply to medical products and the pharmaceutical corporations. And as a side note, I just learned last week that the property control for the vaccines is considered to be the property of the United States government up until the moment that it's injected into the human subject. So it's their private property, they're in control of it, nobody can gain access to it for clinical trials or safety standards because it's not theirs, it belongs to the United States government. There is no access to courts for judicial rule of facts of law relating to Health and Human Services Secretary declarations of emergency use products, which are committed to agency discretion under Title 42. There is no access to plaintiffs or to civil courts for judicial review and no entity to whom civil liability can attach for injuries or death that are caused declared covered countermeasures unless until the FDA and the Health and Human Services or the Attorney General or the Department of Justice file enforcement actions against the manufacturers and prove willful misconduct proximate to the injury of death. But the Health and Human Services and the Department of Justice are operate the emergency use product program together with the manufacturer since its inception, and they will not prosecute their own conspirators. The FDA is not pulling the EUA products from the market or stopping the quote-unquote vaccine campaign because Health and Human Services Secretary Xavier Becerra, the FDA Commissioner Robert Califf, are running the U.S. government's bioterrorism program jointly with the Department of Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin, Department of Justice Attorney General Merrill Garland, Department of Homeland Security Secretary Alexandro Mayorkas, Pfizer CEO Alberto Borlora, Moderna CEO Stephanie Bancel, and the World Health Organization Director General Tedros Adhanom Ghebreyesus. I butchered his name, I apologize. So in summary, there are no actions that can be legally classified as crimes or civil torts. There are no medical battery or homicide victims. There are no plaintiffs. There are no medical batterers or murderers because legally nothing has been done and no one has done anything to anybody. The recursive loop can be infinite and is covered. Countermeasures are developed, authorized, and deployment through the Health and Human Services Secretary EUA declarations as treatments for complications from prior countermeasures. Okay, there we go. Now, as from September the 14th, Catherine Watts, this is a portion of her biotech industry, DOD, Pfizer contracts have replaced federal constitutions and laws. She said, for a while, I thought the World Health Organization Constitution was the governing document that superseded the U.S. Constitution and other rule of law charters governing other formerly sovereign nation states when the World Health Organization Director General declared a public health emergency of international concern, and the federal public health officials in each country implemented globalist overthrow by issuing federal declarations that a public health emergency existed. Remember, that happened when we only had 6 cases in the United States. More recently, I speculated perhaps that there were secret UN rules of engagement that came into play once the nation states fell into foreign occupation forces. Now I think that the contracts between the governments, pharmaceutical corporations, mostly Pfizer and Moderna, and the U.S. Department of Defense are the legal turnkeys. There is a legal chain of evidence, if you want to chase that down, where it was not just the United States, but several countries have spoken about private contracts they engaged with, predominantly Pfizer is the one I'm familiar with, where that once these clinical measures are administered, then the state is under obligation to keep the contract secret, and they Pfizer's secured a lot of the assets in the country in case there's a breach of contract over that issue. So, while you weren't looking, if we can just look here.
It's not like you see what we aren't looking at.
Now, I guess we're not going to see it. Here we go. 55 federal agencies now are tracking those who applied for religious exemptions to the COVID vaccine. How many knew about that? How many people knew that the federal government is now tracking you? If you're in an employment position where you ask for a religious exemption to the vaccine. And just recently, in the National Defense Authorization Act of just last year, 2021, the Department of Defense has now enacted a establishment of the Department of Defense system to track and record information of vaccine administration. So in the Department of Defense, now they're actively doing the same thing that all the other 55 departments of the United States government are doing also. This is a very interesting organization down in Austin, Texas, called the Informed Consent Action Network. Dell Bigtree is one of the major movers in that. In July 2018, Informed Consent Action Network sued the Health and Human Services, ACERA, was it ACERA? Over the issue of the mandate for safer childhood vaccines. It was under Title 42 USC 300-AIDS-27. Instead of going through all the court cases, this is what the Health and Human Services response was to Informed Consent Action Network. The department searches for records did not locate any records responsive to your request. The Department of Health and Human Services immediately Office of Secretary conducted a thorough research of its document tracking systems. The department also conducted a comprehensive review of all relevant indexes of the Health and Human Services Secretary of Correspondence records maintained at the Federal Records Center and that may remain in the custody of the Health and Human Services. These searches did not locate records responsive to your request or indications that records responsive to your request are in the custody of the Health and Human Services are located at Federal Records Centers. We got a lot of material to go through. Okay, this response from Health and Human Services implies that there has been no reporting on the safety and efficacy of the Childhood Vaccine Injury Act since its creation in 1986. What that means is, if I can get the clicker to work, no reports on vaccine safety as required by law for 36 years. They have not made reports to Congress for 36 years on the vaccines that you've been allowed to administer to your children. On December the 21st, 2018, the Informed Consent Action Network sent an 88-page follow-up to Health and Human Services Secretary Alex Azar asking for clarification of the agency's practices, including why... Come back. Now it really works. Why the Task Force on Safer Childhood Vaccines were disbanded in 1998. So they're not even asking the question, they're not even asking people to review about childhood vaccines. IoT, anybody familiar with IoT? Internet of Things, have you ever heard this before? Very good. All right, while you weren't looking, all the time we've had this COVID vaccine, globally, they've been implementing Internet of Things. So, What is Internet of Things used for? It's to help you solve your business problems using your own data. The Internet of Things isn't just about connected devices. It's about information about those devices collect, their powerful immediate insights they garner from that information. This is where every electronic thing that you have in your house or in your business is connected up to a cloud. They also launched out the Internet of Nano Things, in which the Internet of Nano Things is the increase of intelligent environments using interconnectivity of applications that for the use of the Internet. And for this reason arises what is known as the Internet of Things. The expansive Internet of Things concept gives access to the Internet of Nano Things. a new communication network paradigm that based on nanotechnology. In other words, a paradigm with the capacity to interconnect nanoscale devices through existing networks. From the interconnection of nanomachines and internet emerged into the concept of internet nanomachines. They also launched out the Internet of Bodies. How many have heard of the Internet of Bodies? The governance of the Internet of Bodies devices is managed through a patchwork of state, federal agencies, nonprofit organizations, consumer advocacy groups. And here's the chilling thing. As the Internet of Body devices, there is no single entity that provides an oversight to the Internet of Bodies database. So it whatever your body produces from the nanobots that have been injected into you through whatever mechanism operation that's occurred, all that data belongs to the corporation that collects the data. It's not an establishment that you have a property right to your own data. Securing bio-cyber interface for the Internet of Bio-Nano Things using a particle swarm optimization artificial neural networks based on parameter profiling. In the article, they mention, if I can bring it up, Internet of Bio-Nano Things is a novel communication paradigm where tiny, biocompatible, non-intrusive devices collect and sense biological signals from the environment and send them to the data processing centers through the internet. Concept of internet bio-nano things has stemmed from the combination of synthetic biology, nanotechnology tools, which enable the fabrication of biological computing devices called bio-nano things. Bio-nano things are nanoscale devices that are ideal for in vitro applications where non-intrusive devices can reach hard-to-access areas of the human body deep down into your tissues to collect biological information and report them back to the internet. This is the bio-nano things work, and the abstract continues on. But so let's just quickly review. I'm coming to a close. Several current events appear to contain elements described in specific end-time prophecies in the scripture. Gentiles' acknowledgement of the nation of the state of Israel seems to activate events that correspond to the last days. Okay, number three is Merchants of the Earth. Yeah, the principal mechanism for the Merchants of the Earth is the use of deception and pharmaceuticals. Over a series of years, the United States Constitution has been subverted by international treaties, treasonous government officials, and workers. And while being distracted by a manufactured quote-unquote plandemic, the Merchants of the Earth have been rolling out the physical structure for the Mark of the Beast, which will control all global transactions. We're living in a time of the fulfillment of many end-time prophecies. So a reminder, John 10:9, the thief comes not but to steal. How many of you looked at this World Economic Forum 8 predictions for the world in 2030? One of the principal predictions is that you will not own any property. So they're going to steal your property. The thief coming not but for steal and to kill. We've seen this where the government publishes the correlated deaths from the vaccines. Thief coming not but for steal, to kill, and to destroy. From earlier, the law of war and the war of law. So the destruction of the United States Constitution through international treaties. So what is the Shem's pre-planned remedy for us in this particular time? Revelation 18:4, come out of her, my people, that you not partake with her in her sins and of the calamities that you would not receive them. Well, okay, that was supposed to bounce around stuff. Robert Mounts, in his commentary on Revelation 18:4, said there are two reasons given for the separation from Babylon itself. One, so you don't share in her sins. Two, that you don't receive any of your plagues. And then he personally makes this comment, to share in her wickedness is to reap her recompense. But we give praise to Hashem because he's provided us a remedy that was established before the foundation of the earth. The commandment to us now is to come out of her, my people. That's the answer he's provided for us that I'm convinced of. And that ends my presentation. Okay. This now is a first of a second presentation opportunity to ask questions. All right. Well, we'll go left to right, just to be weird. Okay, yes, ma'am.
So when will you have a presentation on all the things we need to do to get out of Babylon completely?
Okay, all the things we need to do to get out of Babylon. Here's the first thing. This is the most important thing. This is the thing that Joe Good told you. You need to do whatever it takes to be able to hear the voice of God. If you can't get that accomplished, it doesn't matter what I tell you, it's not going to matter. Okay, you need to be able to see His hand move. You need to understand what His Scripture says. You need to be able to sense His presence, because He's going to be the resource that's going to help you through this transition. Now, somebody else asked me that a couple of weeks ago, and my answer was, you know, you could just give me all your stuff, and I'll take care of it all if that's a problem for you. But I'll tell you right now, if you listen to what I say, I'm going to get you in trouble. Because it may not have anything to do with what God wants you to do in your place and in your circumstance. I got all kinds of crazy ideas of what you can do and how to do it. People to talk to, things to read, and all that kind of stuff. But that doesn't matter anything superior or even equivalent to your ability to hear your Heavenly Father's voice and the courage that you'll need to obey His commandment in Him giving of the instruction. Does that make sense? Okay, that's your answer. Next question? Yes, ma'am.
Yes, you pulled it up there that July 15th, they had renewed it for 90 days.
For 90 days, yes.
Okay, well, that's October 15th.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I'm sorry, I've been putting the PowerPoint together instead of following that track.
So you don't know what's...
So I'm sure if I go back and look later on this week, I can find how long they've re-upped it. Now, that's a good point also, is that the World Health Organization, when they issue a declaration of international concern over some type of health pandemic, that activates funding systems from all the World Health Organization members, like 170 or 180 members. All of a sudden, they're committed to fund the World Health Organization. So there's not going to be any motivation from the WHO to ever terminate any project they have, because it immediately cuts off their funding. So just be aware of that. Yes, ma'am.
So there was something I heard recently called the Hague Code or the Hamburg Code, where they could not force untested vaccines and things on people that has completely been violated now. And I just wondered if you knew anything about that.
Well, I'm familiar with the concept of that, not particularly something done through The Hague. But the concept is, and what we generally do in this world, we have the great ideal of what we want and what we want to do, and then we have the practical reality of how it rolls out and how it gets accomplished. And the practical reality and how it rolls out and how it gets accomplished, we've been under martial law since January 2020.
Yes.
So constitutional laws are not in force or in effect. The Constitution hadn't gone away, is that nobody's supporting it and nobody's defending it. Because now we're under the international control of the World Health Organization, according to Alex Azar, and the Health and Human Services guy, and Tedros out of the World Health Organization. Yes?
Are you aware that FEMA has offered to pay everybody's funeral expense, including the headstone, if they're listed as COVID-related?
Yes, I'm familiar. That's part of the 70% that I didn't have time for. Yes.
I want to get a copy of your presentation. So I can
it will be on the website. Tim's going to put all the PowerPoint presentations on the website after the feast.
S-O-J?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yes, ma'am.
I missed some of the early because I had to leave, but...
Yeah, that was all the important stuff.
Did you cover the fact that they're tracking all of us? Because every time you go into a store, and it's under the guise that you are going to get the sale price, and they run that card through their computer, and when they do that, it's got your name, your address, your age, what you bought, how much you bought, where you bought it, how much you spent. Some of them have your email address.
Mm-hmm.
So they're, you know, every time you go into a store, they're already tracking you. Because there was a big thing about Walmart with facial recognition.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, that's every store.
That product started rolling out in about 2003.
Yeah.
with all that stuff in the store. Yeah.
I just wanted to add that Yah will never leave us nor forsake us.
No, ma'am. He's provided a remedy for us if you'll obey his commandment. Yes, ma'am.
What countries are not in the World Health Organization, and how do they provide care for their people?
They just ignore it.
Ignore care
well,
of their people?
Yeah, right. Like the little island in the Indian Ocean that just recently was overthrown by their population. I'm trying to remember what it was.
Sri Lanka.
Yeah, Sri Lanka. Yeah, just go look at the history of Sri Lanka in the last 3 years.
Tamils and everything. They've been fighting.
Yeah. Over here.
She had a question.
Oh, yes, ma'am.
In 2016, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart 3 times and said, 4 more years, 4 more years, 4 more years.
Uh-huh.
I knew it wasn't about Trump. And I was mocked in 2018 when I brought it up. And they said, oh, Trump's going to be reelected, which he was not.
Right.
But 2020 was your 4 more years. And what you just said, that's when that began in January, I think you said just now, 2020.
Yeah.
So this country effectively ended, the life as we know it, ended in 2020, and now we're just beginning to see the ramifications flow out.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, my wife will tell you that it's been my lifelong practice to see things 2 years before they happen. That's just what the way God has dealt with me. And so I'll be digging around, reading stuff nobody's reading, and finding reports nobody's published for anybody to read, and I'll just see it coming down the pike just because that's the way God structured me. But the problem is, when I see stuff 2 years ahead, nobody listens to me. Nobody wants to listen to me. So, because everybody works very, very hard to create the paradigm that they live in right now. And when you confront them with a different paradigm, the first thing they see is, I don't want to do all that work to change my mind. That's everybody's response. And I even have that response when I get introduced 2 years prior to that. Oh, Lord, I don't want to go through that. I don't want to do that. But he makes a way for me. So after I argue with God about for a little bit, and then a little bit later I surrender, then we get on and start getting stuff done. Anybody over here? I missed that. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I said that when you said you argue with God a little bit.
Yeah.
Even Mose had the same problem.
Yeah. My problem is I've never won an argument. Moses saved the entire nation of Israel with his argument of God. I have not been that clever. You should take that in mind when you listen to my presentations. I'm not as clever as Moses. Over here?
I just had a few observations.
Okay.
One of the first red flags for me was when they came out and said that you could not sue the pharmaceutical companies.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, they had carte blanche
to
do that.
That's not new.
And so I was thinking, well, as things come down the pike when there's complications come up from these COVID things in your body, and and then there's death, then there's no recourse.
No, there's not.
And another thing, you said something about in your slideshow to control American citizens, and that's what I've been seeing, is that it's like we've been this whole project 10201, whatever. I think that was just basically to get us like sheep herded through the chute. You know, see if they can get us to, and get the mind control to where we believe these things.
Right.
And we saw people who were just scared to death if you got within 6 foot of you, then without a mask on, you know.
Right.
It's all brainwashed.
Yeah.
And so they were controlling the populace, and it was an experiment that worked. Mm-hmm. Now, what's next? I don't know.
Yeah.
But another thing I saw that was that if you went to the hospital and got diagnosed as COVID positive,
mm-hmm.
the hospitals got paid $15,000 by Medicare.
Right.
If you went on a ventilator, they got $30,000.
Right.
So you had all these people who were, you know, getting diagnosed for what they went in for whatever purpose. Oh, you're here for a heart problem? Looks like you've got COVID.
Yeah.
You know, and here goes the money.
That's right.
And also,
the same thing if you put COVID as the primary cause of death.
That kind of goes to my next point.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt you.
They died for whatever purpose, kidney problem, whatever. It went down as a COVID death, and that's why it's inflating the numbers as you went along.
Yeah.
Boom, 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 boom.
Well, that's the magically 30% of the flu deaths that we averaged over years and years disappeared.
Because
they became COVID deaths.
And because the hospital was told they couldn't do anything that was an emergency, they were financially struggling because they had they couldn't do the knee replacement, the hip replacement. So they were put in a position to be tempted to. Or to need those other funds.
The one final thing
is
that I work for the federal government, the Department of Labor,
mm-hmm.
and we have what they call a VaxTrack And they put this on there, you had to go in and say, I am not vaccinated presently, I am vaccinated, I've been vaccinated one shot or two shot, I've had my booster. And so, and then they finally, when all of a sudden recently, they just stopped it.
You know why?
Why?
Because Joe Biden let it slip that
it.
That the COVID thing is over.
Yeah.
However, there's no legal structure to support what Biden said. So he just kind of created a little trap for himself. You know, so we're going to see how that plays out.
I'm anxious to see where it goes.
Do I understand correctly I'm sorry.
Yeah, right behind you.
All of this points to one thing, the incredible foolishness of evil people.
Yes.
How much energy and strength and everything resources they put into evil is phenomenal. And it just makes them look like fools, because they are fools. The death cult is so foolish. They're trying to beat God. God said there would be one king and one ruler. And mm-hmm. and Satan's been trying to undermine that from the beginning.
Yeah.
So when I look at people like Biden or that World Health guy, mm-hmm. I see a fool and a bumbling idiot trying to control me.
Mm-hmm.
I care nothing about him. He cares a lot about me.
Yeah.
His whole life surrounds me. He wants to control me. And that man's a fool. It's just crazy. He doesn't know that he's going to die.
Yeah. Dr. Merritt.
Just one positive comment. I know you feel like you're a voice crying out in the wilderness, not alone.
Yes.
But a lot of this information is really out there.
It is.
And one of the proofs is the last round of boosters, only 3.7% of Americans step forward.
Amen.
That's right.
So,
amen.
So words out there, keep it up.
Excellent. Thank you, Dr. Merritt. Yes.
I missed your morning thing earlier today. I apologize. I was working. I'm obviously going to get the recordings and PowerPoints, but did you talk about in any of your statements previously to probably, I guess, about 2:30 about the actuarial changes in insurance with regards to deaths
When I first started the presentation this morning, I mentioned that 70% of the material that I have is not included in the PowerPoint presentations because I couldn't squeeze it into 2 1-hour presentations.
Okay.
So this is just kind of open the lid of the you know of the jar. Yes, ma'am. What? Just a minute. I'm trying to get close so I can get this on the mic.
Did you say HHS has no record of VAERS reporting?
No.
What organization? What was?
Well, usually VAERS is something reported to the CDC.
Okay.
But the CDC is under the scope of the Health and Human Services.
Okay.
So if anybody knows about the VAERS, there was actually a very interesting research project that was done about 10 or 12 years ago that established that what the reporting on the VAERS is represents about anywhere from 1 to 10% of what actually is going on in the patient population. And I can't remember her name. There was a nurse practitioner that's now gone on to a lot of podcasts and talked about her experience that when she started seeing adverse reactions to the vaccines, she tried to call and report them to the VAERS. And she said it took an hour and a half just to do one report. In the course of the entire day, all she could do without even seeing patients was to make 5 reports. That's how difficult it was to keep the VAERS reporting from her clinical practice active. So whatever you see the numbers of the VAERS are, there's a high probability that you could multiply that by 10 or 100 to get an estimation of what actually is going on according to the stories that I've heard. Now I want to make this caveat about me myself. I really try not to tell you what I say or what I think. I try to bring in the material of what other people have said or what other people have published. Because I don't want to tell you what to think. I want you to go and do the research on your own, come to your own conclusions. But the one thing I will tell you is what Joe Good told you. If you're not in a position where you can hear the voice of your Heavenly Father, you're in trouble.
Amen.
Okay. Now, the commandment to come out of her, my people, this is going to be me speaking from this point, so you can pack up and leave or do whatever you want to right now. Come out of my people means that you're going to have to exit yourself from this society to go create a Torah society where you live. If you have all your finances in a structure that involves the Federal Reserve Bank or any national bank, they're going to collapse the economy. So paper currency and credit-based money is going to collapse. If you're going to enter into a TOR-based economy, what is the monetary systems of a TOR-based economy? Does anybody have any idea?
Gold, silver,
barter.
Oil,
barter.
Cattle, land,
crops.
Labor.
Ammunition.
What?
Ammunition.
Well, yeah, and the precious metals of brass and copper. Yeah.
Anything from the ground.
So, but you're going to have to rethink everything you do and try to figure out, what does a Torah society, how do they live, how do they exist? What is their economy? What is their healthcare system? What is their social laws and social norms? How do they communicate amongst each other? You're going to have to go back to your homes, wherever you live, and start building Torah-based societies. Some people are going to go back, and you're going to be the only one for 35 miles. And so you're going to, and I'll tell you this, this is my opinion, nobody's going to survive this by themselves. You're going to have to build your Torah-based societies back where you are, or you wait for the Father to tell you, pack your bags and I want you to go over there. Because over there will be people building a society. Okay, Kari and I have been working on building a community society for, nine years? Yeah, so we have some of the infrastructure set up, but it's not complete, and we won't be able to complete it because we don't have the people that we believe God's going to send to us to get everything done. So you're going to have to, if you want to survive this, coming out of her, my people, this is my opinion, leave the society that you're in, because if you stay, you're going to suffer the consequences of the sin of that society. And you're going to suffer the judgments that God's going to put on that society for its evilness and its wickedness. Build Torah-based societies as soon as you get home from Sukkot. That's just my opinion. I'm not your God. I'm not your pastor. I'm not your priest. I'm not even your doctor. So that's the kind of authority I have right here. Okay? You listen to the voice of the Father. You do exactly what He tells you. Yes, ma'am.
You know, as we were listening to this, just trying to say, what is my takeaway?
Right.
And one of the things that stood out to me in your first presentation was just the encouragement it gives me to know that the things we see happening in the world are following God's prophetic timeline.
Yes.
That's encouraging to me. Right. And I think some of the build your Torah-based society, for us, it meant leaving Colorado and moving to Texas near our children.
Right.
For some people, it may not be moving from your home. It may be just you're not relying on all of those things all around you. Grow your own food. Rely, you know, build a neighborhood. We had a neighborhood back in Colorado that we were, I knew somebody always had our back. But
right.
God told us to move from there to where we're at. So I just think that, you know, especially in this time when we're supposed to be in the seasons of our joy, there's still joy in this.
Yes.
Because we know God is in control.
Right.
And if He's putting on your heart to pick up and move from where you're at to someplace else, He'll give you the peace to do it.
Actually, the joy is knowing that you're understanding the commandments of God correctly.
Absolutely. And you want to let your light so shine. You know, for a while we were in, you know, some of our group was kind of thinking, okay, where can we all go if something happens? We got to have a place to hide. We got to have food hidden in the dirt. You know, we're not doing that now because the Word says, let your light so shine among men that they will see your good works.
Right.
So there's going to be people observing your Torah society, and they're going to want to be a part of that because they're going to see the blessing of God on you.
Right.
And as we're walking in His commandments, it will attract others.
Yeah. There, several years ago, I listened to a story from a guy named Rick Wiles. I don't know if anybody heard of Rick Wiles. Mm-hmm. He made a comment about he foresaw societies like what Patrick created when they went and converted all the island of Ireland. St. Patrick. Now, I thought it was a great idea what I heard. I have not been able to find a single publication anywhere about the history of St. Patrick and his evangelism of Ireland. So I'm still stuck back at what Rick Wild talks about, is that Patrick created a professional guild. And when they went over to Ireland and started preaching the gospel in Ireland, they have craftsmen skilled craftsmen that lived separate from the cities and the societies, but they would come into the marketplace with their wares that were more perfect than the regional guys that created, and then they would engage in conversations of the scripture over the people that would come into the marketplace and would buy their goods. And those that were compelled would leave the marketplace and go back to their areas where they lived and kept their people and their children. And then they would go and travel through Ireland. And they spread the gospel that way. I think it's a fantastic idea. I can't find any historical records that happened, that was true. I can't find any popular writing about St. Patrick. Just the folklore story. So if somebody has access to that data, I'm up for it.
Put you in contact with God who does.
Do what?
Kelly McDonald. I'll put you in contact with him.
Okay. Good. So that's one idea. Yes, ma'am.
Probably there are people here that are familiar with Bonnke Judah.
Yes.
I've been following him recently. For
right.
But his idea that if I understand correctly, was that we are to go to the place of our last Sukkot when things get really bad. I know right now
right.
we're supposed to be building our communities, you said, the Torah-based communities.
Yeah.
So what do you think of that idea? Does Tim, is he aware that we're coming?
Does the camp know that we need to, you know, reserve
yeah.
extend?
That's not what God has called us to
no,
do.
Kind of
He's called us to do something different. But for 10 years, I've known of people that were activated by the Lord 10 years ago, that one story is, there's a rancher out on the New Mexico-Texas border who the Lord told him that a Chinese army would soon invade Texas and take occupation, and they would come right through his ranch. And the Lord told him, I want you to build and provide for them a great barbecue when they come. So he's been building recreational facilities, a huge pit, benches, and all this kind of stuff. He's been working on it for 10 years, and he's waiting for the Chinese army to show up because the Lord told him. You know, I thought, well, if that's what the Lord tells you to do, you know, and then I think about, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was a mean, nasty, ornery guy, but he put Daniel into his service. I heard somebody say, what?
Yeah.
Not only that, but in the early book of Daniel, Daniel declares his love for Nebuchadnezzar, who was probably the meanest, nastiest, rottenest guys on the earth at that time period. So I've always been perplexed by, why did the Lord do that to Daniel? Why did Daniel declare that he loved him and he cared for him in his moments of insanity and preserved his position to return back to the throne when God's judgment left or the payment for the infraction was paid. So the thing I've learned to do is I'm not telling you what to do and what not to do because I don't come up with ideas like that. Sticking one of your righteous men right in the middle of one of the wickedest empires in the time period. God can do that. I would never think to say stuff like that. So you're better off listening to God than you are listening to me. Does that make sense? All right, anything else?
I just had one question of clarification. When you were talking about the emergency use authorization,
yes,
is that under the umbrella of who or under the umbrella of the NDAA or National Defense Authorization?
That's HHS, Health and Human Services, predominantly under the CDC.
Okay.
So, but HHS is the overarching umbrella that covers FDA and CDC and all those other groups. Fauci's under HHS with his activation too. Yeah. Anybody else? Okay, I'm trying to get everybody on the mic. Go ahead.
Your PowerPoint. Is that on your website, and do you have a website?
Oh, Tim's going to put it on the SOOJ website after we're done. Everybody's PowerPoint, I've been told, and the audio recording is supposed to be on the website.
Okay, awesome.
Thank All right. Yes?
It would be nice if there was like a map of Texas that showed where communities are being established.
Yeah.
We live 60 miles from the nearest town.
Okay. Yeah. You know, the reality is, why would you disclose the location to your enemies of where all your camps are? That's why you need to hear the voice of God, and He will tell you where to go, north, south, east, or west, or to stay still until He sends somebody after you. That's the secret military strategy, is the voice of God. Okay? All right, let me just close with a prayer. All you guys look like you're tired of listening to me, and I'll be glad to let you go. Father, we're so great that You are great. We're so great that You've called us into Your service. We're so grateful that You provided a remedy for our days. Give us wisdom as we walk into Your commandments. Let us hear Your voice. Let us see Your right hand move. And let us bring glory to Your kingdom. In Yeshua's name. Amen.